It's good to be together. I too, as Becky has said, I too have a deep joy in coming together to sing with you guys and to rejoice with those who rejoice and just the life transitions that are happening, the struggles that are happening. In the Bible, we're commanded to not neglect meeting together. And that gathering is the church coming together to do life together, to sit under the instruction of the Word and the Spirit, and to sing praises to God. And so these, I hope you feel it as well, that these times are special. Thank you for continuing to give of yourself to come on Sundays. So, all right. Have you ever had a dream situation when you're assigned a group project? And no, I'm not talking about a dream situation in a group project, meaning that like all your friends get put on the same group project together. Because as much of a dream as that would be, those usually end in a bad grade. Because all your time spent together is not actually on the project, but goofing off. I'm talking about when you're assigned a group project and you get together with your group and you kind of take a survey of the assignment that you have and the group that you have, and you find out that all the major sections of the assignment that you have to do as a group match a strength to someone in the group. Like, that's a dream scenario, right? It's awesome. A scenario that might go like this. All right, team, we need to do a multimedia presentation on the benefits of our diversified portfolio here at Kling Financial Group. So someone pipes up and goes, dude, I just did a bunch of research on diversified portfolios already. I know our portfolio really well, and so I have some great resources and can outline the content of our presentation. And another person pops up and goes, awesome, I'm really good with designing charts and graphics and inputting them into a PowerPoint presentation. Yet another person pipes up and goes, that's awesome. I mean, our team's coming together. I actually have some relatives that have some bad financial investing experience. And so I can put together some don't be that guy funny stories that'll add some humor, but also drive home the point of our presentation. All the while, these group members are each thinking, I hate public speaking. This is a presentation-based project. I hope I can sign up for enough responsibilities that I don't have to be the one up front presenting, right? When that last guy pops up. Hey guys, I'm really good at public speaking. I actually love microphones. Would you guys be okay if I take the bulk of the actual presentation on presentation day? And everyone's like, oh, of course we don't mind, right? This kind of scenario that I'm talking about, there's a word for it. And that word is synergy, synchronized energy, kind of the compound word. Synergy is this idea that when you work together and everyone is doing something within their own strengths, their own callings, their own giftings, something truly great can be accomplished. And the product, in the end, is way better than any one single person could do, right? Well, in our passage today, Paul is going to use a Greek word several times. And it's a Greek word that we get our word synergy from. He's going to show us today something of what the early church was like. As I studied through this final chapter of Romans, I got really excited about this text because what I saw in the early church, I also see happening today in our Christian community. So let us pray that we take from this final chapter all that we can, that we're encouraged and challenged to keep up the work that was started some 2,000 years ago as the early church worked together to spread the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I once again just thank you for this group. God, you are the God over all, but you are also specifically our God. And we here are your people. And so we give of ourselves to be used by you in this world to be your light, to be your hands and feet, to both preach the good news and simply offer a cup of cold water in your name. Lord, to pray for those in intercessory prayer, those that need to be strengthened and encouraged, and also to rejoice with those who rejoice. Lord, I thank you for this group of people. And now as we turn to this final chapter in Romans, Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts anew for this both privilege and responsibility that we have to be at work together for your kingdom and for the spread of the gospel to all the nations. Lord, thank you for bringing us together as a special team, as ambassadors, and may we continue to work together that your name might be known and that your goodness and your love and your truth, your gospel, would be proclaimed in this area. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, ladies and gentlemen, we have come to the end of Romans. Within Romans, Paul has passionately and more thoroughly than anywhere else in the New Testament or the Bible, Paul has preached the gospel. He has laid out for us the power of God to save, and we see it through his son, Jesus. Jesus has this title, the Righteous One, and in this gospel, we see that the Righteous One laid down his life for the unrighteous. And this is God's eternal plan that he might make righteous, that he might righteously make righteous the unrighteous by giving them his own righteousness. So we see salvation laid out within the core body of this letter, and then how to live out that salvation, how to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And then we turn to our text today, which actually for the last 3 weeks, this letter is Paul's longest conclusion. And so we introduced the conclusion 3 weeks ago. We hit on a bulk of it yesterday or last Sunday, and now today we finish the conclusion. And so we actually have three portions of our text today. First, Paul is going to call us to work together. Next, Paul has one final appeal to give those in Rome. If you remember back in Romans 12, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice. And Paul went on to flesh out that appeal of letting the Spirit live through us. And now here at the end, he has one final appeal, and he's going to call us to watch out. And then he ends with a beautiful doxology, a stirring worship of our God. And so we're going to turn to our text, and if you aren't already there, I would encourage you, there'll be words on the screen, but I would encourage you to get your own Bible. We'll be in Romans 16. And so as we turn there, you are going to see something kind of unique. Our text today, Paul is going to show how the early church worked together to do this kingdom-building work. It's Christ's church, and Christ ultimately is responsible, and yet he has sent us out as ambassadors to proclaim the gospel, to throw the seed out there that he might water it. And so we see a bunch of people listed, like 26 people listed, not to mention families beyond that and whole churches beyond that. So we have to kind of wade through this, and we're not going to look at each individual person, but who are these people? What picture does Paul paint, and what are some timeless principles that we can bring out of this? So without further ado, Romans 16, verses 1 and 2 says this. I commend to you our sister, Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centria. Now, pronunciations are going to be slow and difficult today. Bear with me. I might even kind of, well, we'll see how this goes. Even with practice, it's difficult. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So first on the list, who is Phoebe? And Paul highlights a few things. First, he calls her sister. Does that mean that this is Paul's actual biological sister? No. She was a fellow believer, putting her in the adopted family of God. And this is one that Paul, I don't think, ever grew tired of emphasizing the fact that we are a family, that you are brothers and sisters. And so as he is sending Phoebe with this letter, he says, I commend to you my sister, Phoebe, my sister and your sister, as we are family. So I think it is significant to highlight Paul calls her sister. Next, servant, a servant of the church, and specifically this church that is about 10 miles outside of Corinth. It's a Greek term that again, we get a word from, but it's a Greek word that is diakonos, which simply means servant, one who works or labors, also where we get our word deacon or deaconess, right? And so she was a deacon, a servant, a laborer within this specific church. So she either faithfully served to kind of bestow that title upon her, or she might have held an official deaconess-type position within that church. Next, Paul calls her a patron. Paul tells the Romans to help her out as much as she needs help, because she has been such a faithful help to other believers, including himself. And so from this, we can draw the conclusion that she was most likely a well-to-do businesswoman who had travels in that direction and told Paul, I can take the letter because I'm heading that way anyways. And as far as her being helpful and all these things, we can conclude that she used her finances as well as her savvy for the kingdom of God. It wasn't about herself and establishing herself and making it herself, but she used her finances and her savvy for the kingdom. And so Paul gives this wholehearted, joyful commending of Phoebe. And so, yes, lastly, Paul says, I commend you to her and tells them to welcome her with a welcome worthy of the saints. So we're going to get to more greetings from Paul's end of the letter sent to Rome at the end. But Paul started with this one because as they are reading this letter, Paul wanted to make sure that they were treating Phoebe well as Phoebe was going with this letter. So carrying on, Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church that is in their house. So here we have a well-known couple for those that have read through the New Testament, as this couple is mentioned in several different books of the New Testament. So what do we know? Well, first thing I want to note, and kind of emphasis of today's sermon, Paul calls them my workers. He says, my employees of my kingdom building business, the ones who work underneath me and do my bidding. Is that what Paul says? Not really. Paul didn't have a superiority complex, at least the way I see it. Paul calls them fellow workers. And this is that Greek word synergos, which syn comes from together or with. And ergos is energies or working. And so he calls them his working together. I think that's significant that Paul wants to call out Priscilla and Aquila, who were in Rome. He says, I need you to give a special greeting. I want to write out a special greeting to this couple. And so as we read through the rest of these, this is going to be a term that we're going to see highlighted over and over again, a term he uses regularly, not just in this letter, but also all of his other letters, to refer to all the people that minister. He doesn't say, under me. That's not what the church is. The church isn't a hierarchy of skilled laborers, the most skilled being at the top and the most public. That's not the body of Christ. This term, synergy, all working in all kinds of ways. What follows is Paul's team, but it really, in essence, isn't Paul's team, right? It's God's team, that he has, his dream team that he has put together and gifted with gifts and callings to all work together with this great group project of spreading the gospel to the nations, being a light, being the hands and feet. And so Paul acknowledges this. See, I think sometimes to the untrained reader, to the untrained churchgoer, church can be a thing that is done by the pastor, right? The pastor does the ministry. We get to be ministered to. That's not church. That's not the church as God designed it. That's not the church that we see here as Paul is writing. To the untrained eye, I think sometimes as we read through the New Testament, some people might see Paul as like the one that goes around from church to church bopping people on the head, telling them to straighten up, right? Kind of this lone ranger minister working with a bunch of numbskulls. Well, it's up to Paul. If it weren't for Paul, that early church would have been just in shambles because he was really the only one going around keeping everybody in line. I feel like sometimes people can think that, but that according to this list that we're reading through, that's not the case. Paul recognized, I am one member with a specific gifting and calling, but I am part of, one of many, a team with various giftings and talents, all acknowledging together, we want to give our lives for this team project, this mission of spreading the gospel. And the more I read this, the more I got excited as Paul kind of like peels the curtain back on all of these things, all of these behind-the-scenes people doing all this important, significant things around Paul. And I started to think of our congregation, but not just our congregation, the group of congregations that we have in this area, all working together on various boards with different community ministries and different people that are in need and benefits happening and just all of this. I got excited because what I see happening, sorry, I got a tickle. What I see happening in the early church with Paul, I also see continuing today. And so I see within our text a challenge. We hear Memorial Drive don't believe in an elder-led ministry where the elders do it all. We believe in an every member ministry. And I see it happening. So be encouraged. We see your efforts, your giving of various, not just financial, but time and resources, and that we might minister to this area. And not only this area, that we might also be a part of sending to other areas. And so I'm encouraged by this text as Paul kind of peels back the curtain on what the early church was like with all these different people. But I'm also challenged, and I want to challenge you that we might, as we are doing, do all the more, focus our energies together, that we might build the kingdom all the more as that day is drawing near. And as the deception in the world gets greater and greater and greater, may we shine the light of the truth of the gospel brighter and brighter and brighter. Are you with me? Yes. All right. So, and we're just on the second and third name. So we'll go through these quicker, but I wanted to kind of draw out what I see as we're heading through this. So Priscilla and Aquila, their story, if you're interested, is found in Acts 18, but I'll summarize it. We see that Aquila had been exiled from Rome for being a Jew under Emperor Claudius, and therefore they had found their way to Corinth. They didn't stay in the Roman area because they were under significant persecution as Jews. And so these early believers found their way to Corinth. And who did they meet in Corinth? Paul, on one of his missionary journeys. And if you don't already know, Priscilla and Aquila were, by trade, tent makers. And so it's no doubt that they did connect with Paul and had this family bond, this kinship. So they went to Ephesus. So after they spent time in Corinth, they also wanted to continue their partnership with Paul, and they went to Ephesus and eventually made their way back to Rome after it was safe to do so. And so Paul has this deep connection with these people, not just like, hey, remember that one time we made tents together? Their bond goes way beyond their common trade to this gospel mission. And so now we see Priscilla and Aquila risking their lives for the gospel, hosting house churches, even traveling with Paul on some of his early missionary travels. And so, yes, it's no doubt that Paul says, these are my fellow workers, my synergos. Thank you, bud. 5 stars. There, now I'll be able to go for like another 2 hours. Just kidding. I'm actually tempted. I'm bummed that Crosby's gone because I got so many messages saying that if I could split sermon time with Crosby, people really enjoyed his time up here. So I'll touch base with him on that later. So we're not going to go into depth with each name, otherwise it might be a two-hour sermon. But I do want to highlight some of the themes that we're are developing thus far in this greeting section that we're going to see highlighted over and over again as Paul calls out people. And some of the things that we're already seeing is that there are significant close bonds. It's not this fabricated like, well, we're supposed to be family. I know the doctrines of the Bible say that we're all the family of God. And so we kind of have to make this, we've got to at least try to appear to be like family. So I'm going to write it. That's not the sense that I get. I get that these are genuine, deep level connections. And we're going to see that not just with a few, but Paul uses words like my beloved. And he's got such deep bonds with these people that he's in ministry with. And again, I see that here and I'm encouraged, but I'm also challenged that we might all the more be unified as the family of God and do life together, be vulnerable with life together. And so I see close bonds highlighted in the early church. I also see a significant highlight on whatever you may be doing in life. One of your main things is you are connected to the gospel kingdom work that is in your area. If you are a part of the church, you're connected to the family of God, but you're also using your gifts and talents for kingdom work in one way, shape, or form or another. Whatever God is doing in your area, you're saying, I want to give of myself to that. And so we see close bonds of love, we see group gospel work in synergy, and we also see common mission and unity. So as we go through the rest of these quickly, I want those things to be continually highlighted. So if we do carry on here. Greet my beloved Epaphras. I am no Greek scholar as far as pronunciations and things go. Who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Again, in these next two, do we see those same things being highlighted? First, he says, my beloved. This man had a special place in Paul's heart because as he set out and felt called to go on this church-planting, Gentile-reaching mission to Asia, this man was the first one who listened and came up to Paul afterward and said, you know what? I'm convinced Jesus is the Christ, and I'm convinced of my sin and my need to repent and my need of Jesus for my Savior. And so that was the first fruits of his mission's work in Asia. And so this man is now in Rome that Paul has this special connection with and actually says, my beloved. And again, Mary. What's highlighted is a Greek word that just doesn't mean like labors with a side job kind of shows up at church every once in a while. But it says worked hard. This idea is a labor and strain and toil for the gospel. So again, we see these same ideas coming together, name after name after name. And so verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. So now we have two names that are joined together, similar to Priscilla and Aquila. And so they're not mentioned anywhere else, and so we don't have their backstory, and so we don't know necessarily if they were a married couple, although the context of this seems to imply that they are. But we don't know. And technically, we don't even know, because Junia wasn't a common name. Some say it's an abbreviation of a male name, although that's not... It's not the most likely of scenarios, but some have said it is a scenario that is possible, or it's a female name. So it's a girl and a guy, most likely. But again, we're unsure of some things here. What we do learn, what we do know for certain, is that Paul says they are my kinsmen, both as Jews, as that's the most often that term is used to say my kinsmen of the flesh. So we can assume that they were Jewish and that they were in Christ before Paul. He says they were in Christ before me. Who Paul was converted early on that road to Damascus, right? Within 3 years of the resurrection. So many scholars believe that these two were either in or at least near Jerusalem when Jesus died and rose again. And most believe that these two would have been at Pentecost. So they would have had ample opportunity to get to know the early apostles, to develop this reputation to be well known to the early apostles. And if you're interested in some controversy, the actual Greek construction of this sentence leaves room for interpretation, or leaves open the possible interpretation that this couple, who might be a couple, might just be a man and a woman, or might be a man and a man, leaves open the sentence structure here in the original Greek, leaves open the possibility that they were well known among the apostles, as in like with the apostles and apostles themselves. Meaning they could have been one, they were well known amongst all of the apostles, they were well known apostles. And while most scholars agree that the construction leaves open the possibility for that, it would not be the clearest reading of the text. And so some look at this and say, there are female apostles, therefore women can be in any type of ministry, including the church leadership positions that some other letters in the New Testament, like 1 Timothy, seem to prohibit. What is clear within this passage? I don't think that we can have enough within this text with all of the possibilities, but not clearly stated. I don't believe we have enough from this passage to clearly state and build doctrine off of. So we have to go off of what else is taught clearly within the New Testament. But what is clear within this passage is that women do play significant roles within the kingdom. Many of the names on this list are women. And they weren't relegated women that were to the lowly positions within the church. As some today feel, the Christian faith has this hierarchy where men dominate. That's not what we see in the New Testament church. It's men and women coming with all of their giftings and talents and falling in line with God's design for ministry, for gospel kingdom work. That both men and women vary in scope and significance. So again, be encouraged by that. We haven't done 1 Timothy and other epistles like that. And so just as a matter of note, it is the position of this church that there is an established order or headship role that is expressed in 1 Timothy, that the elder pastor is reserved for a man. It is also the position of this church that women are key and play significant roles in the ministry of this church. So, carrying on with verse 8. And here we'll hit some rapid fire. But again, I want highlighted this idea of fellow workers and love connection. So verses 8 through 15. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker. Again, synergy in Christ. And my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. And that was an interesting one that I just want to highlight. Why does Paul call out this one to be approved in Christ? It could be a couple different things. It could be a significant trial where faith was tested. And Paul here wanted to highlight this one. This one's faith comes tested and approved. Or maybe it wasn't a significant trial that proved this faith in this individual, but maybe it was a shady background. Maybe it was a shady background and a not good reputation, but a true conversion. And so Paul wants to make known, greet this one. And I just love that the gospel shines bright in this one's life, because although their past is dark, let us be reminded that this one is approved in Christ. So whatever, we don't know the situation, but that's just such a neat little aside to have that attached to your name. Whatever the scenario may be, Paul thought it fitting to say that this one is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsmen. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of this. Greet the workers in the Lord. Again, we see all of this. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Again, not just somewhat, but toiled to the point of exhaustion. Gave regularly and often, wholeheartedly into ministry work. And over and over and over again through verse 15. We see love as Paul mentions these people. We see synergy as Paul mentions these people. We see a wide variety of both free and, as he mentions, the family of, it's most likely slaves that he's referring to. So there are free, there are slaves, there are old, there are young, there are new believers, there are old believers. But what we see is a unity and a bond and a purpose, a synergy, working together under the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see within all of this the power of God to save these people, but also as these people go out with the power of God to save. This is a neat glimpse into the early church and can be instructive for us as a church today. And then finally in verse 16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I'm not going to say who, but there was a gentleman in this congregation who the other day, he says accidentally, but he sent me a kissy face emoji. And I kind of let it go, and a few days later we had been texting back and forth, and then a few days later I said, I just got to ask, did you mean to send me a kissy face emoji, the one with the little heart with the pursed lips? And he goes, I sent you what? I said, look back. So he says, yeah, I'll have to investigate that. And he looked back, and sure enough, he did not interpret that as a kissy face emoji, but it definitely was. And he said, I apologize. I did not mean to send that one. And I said, you know what? And I sent him this verse. I said, I'll take it. I'm not saying that maybe this should be the norm within the church, but I mean, if it's a holy kiss from a brother in Christ, I'll take it. So I'm not saying that we should do this in our men's group chat or anything, but it was cultural at the time. And it was fitting with these deep, significant relationships. We see affection, we see unity, and we see camaraderie of mission. I'm encouraged by this. And I'm also challenged by this, to take another look at my life and our life as a congregation. Carrying on, Paul's appeal. In verse 17, we read this. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you, I warn you, I appeal to you, be wise to what is good. The doctrines that are good, the truth that is good and right. Be wise to what is good and be innocent to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Interesting to mention Satan with the idea of smooth-talking deceivers. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Here's the final appeal at the end of this gospel-preaching letter to the Romans. Paul was eager to preach the gospel. He preached the full gospel. And at the end, he has this appeal: watch out for any that would teach doctrines contrary to this gospel. There is one true, timeless, saving gospel: the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's core doctrines within this gospel about sin and the power of Jesus' blood alone to save, the need to receive this gift by faith and repent of sins and believe. And Paul here says that there will be some who come with their smooth talk. It's easy to hear. It's what your itching ears want to hear. It makes you comfortable. It gives you the medicine that you think you need or you want. But it actually contains distortions to the true gospel that deceive the naive into thinking there is a salvation when there is not. These smooth talkers aren't actually interested in your relationship with God or the truth. What they're interested is in their own pockets, their own fame. And it says there will come these smooth talkers who distort core gospel doctrines, and they will deceive many. We have an enemy, Satan, who is not yet crushed in the sense that he is still the prince of the power of this air, the domain of darkness. And there's a great deception coming that Revelation talks about that even says there's a deception coming that will deceive even the elect if that were possible, as the gospel gets twisted and distorted. And the gospel is made easy to hear, as sin isn't called sin. And it makes you comfortable as you're actually believing a lie. Paul warns them to watch out, mark them, and avoid them. It was true in Paul's day, and it's true in our day that we need this same warning. Many present the gospel in a very inviting and flattering way. They water it down. They change just a few things, but they still present a Jesus. They present a God who is universal in his love, who accepts you how you are, who cares so much about your prosperity, your health, your well-being. And they preach blessings, something that I would love to hear. But it's not the true gospel. It's distorted. It is what Galatians calls another gospel. And many have surrendered the teachings, the core doctrines as presented in Romans and elsewhere. And they have wholeheartedly, excitedly accepted this other gospel. That's a little g gospel. It's not the real gospel. So having heard the doctrines of the gospel as presented in Romans, we now hear Paul's warning: watch out. Call out those who are twisting the gospel with their flattering words and mark them to avoid them and warn others. Our next sermon series is actually based from this warning to watch out, to mark them and to avoid them. It's a sermon series that we're calling Another Gospel from Galatians 1, as Paul called out those in Galatians that have abandoned the gospel for another gospel that really is no gospel at all. We have other gospels presented today, and it's dangerous because it's not other religions. It's not someone trying to make you Muslim or Buddhist. They're presenting a Jesus. They're presenting a Christian-esque gospel. But we see in today's world the prosperity gospel, the progressive gospel that is moving on past some outdated ideas. We see in today's world a religious gospel that is Jesus' works plus these things. These are not the doctrines of the true gospel, and we have a responsibility as believers to watch out for them, to learn where we're being potentially deceived and where our brothers and sisters, well, where our fellow community members are possibly being deceived with these flattering words, and we have a responsibility and a privilege to shine the light of the true gospel. So I'm excited about that sermon series coming up for the rest of our summer, and we'll see where it goes. So yes, watch out. There's coming a day where Satan will be crushed, where his deceptions will no longer hold power because Jesus will come and his light will shine. But until then, we are called to watch out for the powers of darkness, for the deceptions of the evil one. He is the father of lies, and he's gotten really good at his craft. And he doesn't bring in an obvious lie. He brings in subtle lies within the church that pull people away. So final greetings being sent. Timothy, my fellow worker, again, synergos, my synergy buddy, greets you. So does Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, also greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. So here we have just some final greetings along with Phoebe, who was sent with the letter. These are others that were with Paul that helped him write this, also send their greeting. And again, we see the close bonds and the mutual labor. And lastly, the doxology. Paul wants to end his gospel presentation saying, now to God be the glory, great things he has done. This mystery he has revealed, and so to God be the glory forever. So now hear this benediction. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of this mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to him, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. God is glorified through this gospel. The preaching of Jesus and the power of God to save sinners through Jesus. It was a mystery that took the world by storm 2,000 years ago, but it was confirmed through Jesus' resurrection and through these inspired writings that show how Jesus was the Messiah, fulfilling all of the prophecies that spoke about him. We have this great mystery revealed. And what it reveals is a wise God. His ways are not our ways, but man, is the gospel of grace beautiful? And we get to receive this gift by faith with all of its privileges and responsibilities, but ultimately, to God be the glory, because it's his power to save. So I say to this as well, to God be the glory in this church, in the church that meets in this building, and in small groups. Let us know the close bonds of being a part of the family of God. Let us know the joy of our synergy, working together in the Lord to build up the kingdom. And let us give all glory to God, who gives us the faith to will and to work for his glory. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this letter that we have, that we might know these doctrines of the gospel. And Lord, give us a heart like Paul to be eager to preach this gospel, to defend this gospel, to proclaim this gospel, to live out this gospel, that we might be living sacrifices and walk in your will and be your ambassadors in our world today. Lord, I thank you for this time that we've had in Romans, and as we move on, I pray that you would stir in our hearts to have this calling to defend the gospel, to proclaim the true gospel, to put in the work, to discern where the gospel is being twisted. Let us be faithful laborers for the gospel and for the kingdom, and all for your glory and according to you who work so powerfully in us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your Spirit that is with us until the end. And until then, Lord, may you find us continually faithful and at work for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.